Well, you may find this hard to believe, but I know exactly what you're thinking right now. I do. You're thinking at this moment, well, I thought everything from Texas was supposed to be big. You're thinking, I wonder if he drives a pickup truck. And I must confess, as we begin this weekend, I don't drive a pickup truck. I drive a minivan. And I wish so desperately that my fellow occupants of our minivan, my wife Melissa and our daughter Morgan and our son David, could have accompanied this Texas preacher to Pennsylvania. But please know of my great satisfaction in your invitation to come and be with you. I was thinking, as our brother Smelser was talking about all the different connections that we have, aren't you thankful to God that He gave us the church? If it were not for the church, I would never have met my good friend Josh Gerber. And I wouldn't know people like Art Dow. If it wasn't for the church, we couldn't have heard Brother Jeremy's prayer tonight. And so I'm thankful that we're all in the family of God together. Amen. And I'm thankful for your interest in the gospel and your interest to let people in this area know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you for this great opportunity where we can work together as part of God's family. Have you ever wondered why God wrote the Bible and arranged it the way that He did? I mean, He could have used any way that He wanted to communicate His will to man. But when you read the Bible, you see that God chose to tell us about Him through people. He tells us the stories of people. Not in some superhero way, but people who were like us, who had struggles. He tells us not just their successes, but He tells us their failures. He tells us not just their times of joy, but their times of sorrow. They're people. And whether you're talking about Old Testament or New Testament, the heart is the same. He wants a people who want Him. And so we're going to talk this weekend about God's people and about the kind of character God wants in His people. And we're going to do that by looking at these great Bible characters. Would you turn first with me tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, the last verse of this chapter. After Moses had told this new generation of Israelites about the word of the Lord, the law that God gave His people, he said to them in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." When we read the Bible, sometimes we think about the first part of this verse, and we want to know more about the secret things, things that God didn't reveal to us. And our curiosity gets the best of us. And we wonder, well, what happened to this person? Or what happened after this event? And God chose to keep that a secret. These are things that perhaps would not reflect on the purpose of redemption of man. And so He chose to keep that a secret. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. These things God gave us for our benefit. Now, the first person that we're going to talk about this weekend falls in this second category. He is one who is given more space in the book of Genesis than every other person save one, and that's Abraham. Think about how many times that the Scriptures refer to the covenant as that which was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet the Bible character who gets the second most amount of space in the book of Genesis is not Abraham's son. It's not Abraham's grandson. It's the 11th son of Jacob, Joseph. And again, we wonder, why did God choose to tell us so much about this one? Was it so that we would have something entertaining that might be used to make a movie or make a good series for Vacation Bible School? Was it so that our kids would have something to write about or pictures to color in class? Was it so that we would have a better name to give our children in case we didn't like Reuben, Simeon, Levi, or Judah? Or is there a purpose in Him revealing these things? Every one of us is on our own journey. A journey of faith, we're going to call it. It has a starting place. It has an ending point. It's a journey that has difficulties and trials that are various. It is a journey that involves other people, and we influence them and they influence us, but it is a journey nonetheless. I want you to think about Joseph tonight on his journey of faith that is revealed to us in God's holy word. And how will our journey compare to his? You ever been accused of doing something you didn't do? That was part of Joseph's journey. You ever had problems with your own family? That was part of Joseph's journey. Have you ever been so crossways with someone that you couldn't even speak to one another on friendly terms? That's what's said about Joseph and his journey. But did these things cause him to draw closer to the Lord and have a stronger faith? Or did they shipwreck him? Perhaps that's why God has given so much space to revealing to us his story. Because as Joseph makes his journey of faith, I want you to be impressed with three things tonight. He didn't give in, he didn't get even, and he didn't give up. And I want you to know you're going to be tempted to do all three of those on your own journey. You're going to be tempted to give in to temptation. You're going to be tempted to get even when somebody does you wrong. And you're going to be tempted to give up on the Lord. It's too much. He asks too much of me. So I want to ask you, what progress are you making on your journey? How's it helping your faith? Let's look at it through the life of Joseph. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. And notice, first of all, that Joseph didn't give in. Genesis chapter 39, this is after he's been sold by his brothers, taken from the traders to Egypt. And in verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, And the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Sometimes we have this picture in our mind of Joseph as a slave, and we think that it was just a life of luxury. Now, he did work his way up to where he was manager, but it wasn't like he just walked around with a clipboard and told everybody what to do. He was a slave, a servant, sold as property. Do you think that when, as a 17-year-old boy, and he's described here as handsome in form and appearance, I take that to mean face and body, do you think that this 17-year-old boy might be tempted to think, "Well, everybody else has deserted me. I might as well enjoy myself while I'm here. My family doesn't want me. My dad doesn't care about me. I might as well get something out of this land of affliction." Because day after day came the wife of Potiphar. I suppose you could call her the original desperate housewife. But here she is. She comes after Joseph and says, "Lie with me." And did you notice what Joseph's reason for not doing it was? He did not say, "Well, we can't do that. What if your master comes home? Or what if my master, your husband, comes home? We can't do that. You might get pregnant and then we'd be caught. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Did you notice at the beginning of the chapter how many times it said the Lord was with Joseph and the Lord caused him to prosper, and whatever he did, he prospered? Joseph recognized that. He didn't just hit the lottery and get lucky. The Lord was with him. And so his whole idea was, how could I betray the Lord who's been with me this whole time? How could I do this to God who's been so faithful to me? He didn't give in. Even with this great temptation, he called it a great evil and a sin against God. It didn't matter that his earthly master wasn't home. He had a master in heaven. A master who'd been with him. Have you noticed how we tend to add trouble to trouble? When we fall into various trials, when our circumstances of our life turn against us, we seek to add sin to sin. A husband has a bad day at work. Somebody else gets credit for the work he's been doing. And so he gets home and just takes it out on his wife and children. Still going to have problems at the office tomorrow morning. Now you've got problems at home. The teenager says, "My parents don't trust me. They don't give me any responsibility. They don't even know what it's like to be a teenager today. So they sneak out and go drinking with their friends. How's the trust factor now? Is it better or worse? The wife has a husband who won't communicate with her. He won't talk to me. And she finds a man who does. And they commit adultery. How's that communication gap now? When you're making your journey of faith, don't give in. There's never a right time to do wrong. Because sin does not help matters. Sin only makes them worse. Do you see that Joseph was able to see of all the things that have happened to him in his life, fornication was not going to bring his family back. Sexual sin was not going to make his problems go away. And so he didn't give in. He still was faithful to the Lord. We cannot give in to temptation. As much as we think, well, I deserve it. I mean, I've put up with all this my whole life. I at least should get some fun out of it. Don't give in. We give in too easily to discouragement. We have the woe is me complex. Everybody's against me. Everyone else gets all the breaks and everything bad happens to me. And instead of thinking about how we can serve others, all we do is think of ourselves. We can't give in. We can't give in to bitterness. There's a reason the Hebrew writer calls it the root of bitterness, because it takes hold of you. It grows and it stretches. It's got to be rooted out. We cannot give in. All these things do is make us more and more a slave and a prisoner. Joseph didn't give in. I ask you again, what progress are you making on your journey of faith? Don't give in. The second thing I want you to notice about Joseph, not only did he not give in, but secondly, he didn't get even. Joseph didn't get even. Turn back to chapter 37 and notice how Joseph's story begins. Now Jacob, verse 1 of Genesis 37, lived in the land where his father had sojourned in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him even more, and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. I was teaching the 6th and 7th grade class at Southside, and we were studying about Joseph. And the question was asked to the 6th and 7th graders, what would you think about your siblings if your parents came back from a trip and not only did you not get anything, but your sibling got all the presents? How would that make you feel? And they said, some of them said they would be angry. Some of them said they would be sad. But do you know, not one of them, at least publicly admitted, I would hate them. Not one of them said that. Three times in 5 verses, it says that Joseph's brothers hated Him. They hated Him even more. And they were going to kill Him. And would have had not the oldest, Reuben, intervened on Joseph's behalf. They were going to kill Him. Can you imagine a 17-year-old boy, once his brothers betrayed him, threw him down in the pit, or as one little boy said, throwed him in a pit, and they did that. Can you imagine being carted away? It would make for a great movie, wouldn't it? That when Joseph's brothers then come and stand before him when he is in Egypt as the second in command, now he's 22 years later, 39 years old. Can't you imagine somebody in the movie saying, "For 22 years I've waited for this day to exact my revenge. For 22 years I've been planning and plotting and waiting for the day You would be at my mercy. And now that day of reckoning has finally come. And I'm going to get even for all the evil that You've done to me." In Genesis chapter 45 in the New American Standard Bible, a heading is given to the chapter. And it reads this way: Joseph deals kindly with his brothers. Isn't that remarkable? Joseph deals kindly. What was his response to this trial? He didn't get even. In fact, leading up to this chapter, he filled their bags with grain, restored their money, gave them provisions for their journey, held a feast for them where they ate and drank freely. The second time they returned, he filled their sacks with food as much as it could hold, we're told. Gave them their money back. And do you know what happened because Joseph dealt kindly with his brothers? His father, Jacob, who Joseph had thought that whole time, doesn't love me enough to come try to find me, try to track down where I am. Joseph finally learns that Jacob thought he was dead. And had Joseph executed his brothers, had he thrown them in prison, said, "I'll get you back." Genesis chapter 46 and verse 29 never would have happened. The reunion of Joseph and Jacob, where we read, "As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time." Because Joseph didn't get even, he experienced the joy of reunion with his father Jacob. What progress are you making on your journey? Well, as the little girl said, what about the person who stabs you in the back right in front of your face? I mean, what are you supposed to do? You're just supposed to let that go? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone, Romans 12 and verse 17. You know what's interesting about that verse? We read that and automatically we think about people in the world who say things about us. We take a stand for truth and they call us a hater. We take a stand for the Word of God and now we're a bigot. And so we say, "Well, I'm not going to call them names in return. I'm not going to repay evil for evil." And we should do that. But did you know that Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 is a passage that was first given to the local church? That it said in context of other one another passages, "Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. Be of the same mind to one another." We sometimes act like there's a different standard between the people in the world and our own family. And people will come into the Lord's assembly. And one person sits over here and one person sits over there. And yet somehow we can both blend our voices together and praise God. I'm not going to talk to them anymore after what they did. Or I may not go talk to them, but I'll talk to everybody else about them. I'll post it on Facebook. Don't get even. Never pay back evil for evil. How are you going to respond when your brothers and your sisters sin against you? A few years ago, somebody came into my office at the church building and said to me, "Your wife said this, and your wife did this." I said, "Well, you need to go talk to her about that." But I said, "I want you to know something before you do. We've been married over 15 years. I've never heard her say anything like that. And I've never seen her do anything like that." And as it turns out, they had some wrong information. Now, I'm not telling you that so you'll give me Husband of the Year award, because you would do the same thing for your spouse. And you would do the same thing for your best friend. Will you do the same thing for your brother, for your sister? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. There's another one another passage. So I ask you, what progress are you making on your journey of faith? Joseph didn't get even. How are you doing on your journey? Joseph didn't give in. He didn't get even. And then number three, Joseph didn't give up. Joseph didn't give up. In all the various trials that came upon him in his life, he refused to give up. In Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter describing some of the people of God through the Old Testament. Would you believe that Joseph, who got the second most space in the book of Genesis, in this chapter only gets one verse? One verse. But don't you love what it says about him? Verse 22, Hebrews 11. "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." Remember, this is a journey of faith. Well, by faith, Joseph did something with, literally, as far as is recorded in Genesis 50, his last words that he spoke. The last words God gave us. If Joseph said anything after this, God chose to keep that a secret. But look at what he did reveal. I'm a lover of presidential history. I love to read about the presidents. My son David was in the room the other night and I was reading about George Washington. I said, "David, what do you think George Washington's last words were?" And he thought for a minute and said, "There is another Skywalker? Can you tell he's a Star Wars fan?" Well, do you know what Joseph's last words were? He remembered the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's going to give us that land to dwell in. So he said, "When God brings you out of this place, you dig up my bones and you take them and you bury them in the land of my fathers." By faith, Joseph said that. And do you know what God did through the history of the Israelites? He kept us updated on the progress of these bones. Exodus chapter 13, when Moses led the Israelites out of the great exodus of Egypt. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. 40 years later, in Joshua chapter 24, when now Israel has crossed over the Jordan and are in the promised land and it's being dispersed among the various tribes, in verse 32 of Joshua 24, they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the piece of ground which Jacob had brought. One of the things that Joseph's brothers called him was the dreamer. Here comes the dreamer. Well, I'm certain that Joseph never dreamed that his life would go in the direction that it went. But it wasn't a journey of dreams. It was a journey of faith. And he never gave up on God. And literally with his last words, said, "Bury my bones in the land God has promised to my fathers." He didn't give up. What progress are you making on your journey? Do you have faith that the Lord is with you? Sometimes our life doesn't go in the direction we think it's going to go. And we're going to wonder, why? What's happening? I don't understand. We don't always know what's best. My daughter was much younger. Her mother had been running fever for several days, and Morgan was obviously concerned about her mother. And so one day we were taking Melissa's temperature, and Morgan said, "Mommy, I hope your temperature is zero." We're having her tested. But anyway, that shows that she thought that was what would be best. And sometimes we're like that. We think we know what's best for us right now. What are you going to do when the Lord says no? You ever wondered how many times Joseph prayed, "God, please release me from this prison"? And God said no. God had His plan. And He was working it out. Do you have faith the Lord is with you? Or are you going to give up on Him? Will you trust in His plan and providence in your future? That He sees things from a bigger perspective? That we only see from our problem up, but He sees it from His throne down. Sometimes you have to back away and consider the bigger picture. You ever seen people hold their cell phone out, they're trying to read it, and they just hold it further and further out? Well, sometimes you have to do that with your life. You know what Joseph was able to say to his brothers at the end? They're on their knees. They're afraid he's going to get even. He said, "It wasn't you who sent me here. It was God. He sent me here to preserve life." How are you doing on your journey? Is it a journey of faith? Then trust that the Lord is with you. And look to His providence for your future. This connection is never made in the New Testament. But Joseph is a foreshadowing of Jesus. Think about the Lord's life. He didn't give in when He was tempted in all things as we are. He was yet without sin. He didn't let the devil distract Him from what His mission was for coming to this world of sin and death. Jesus, like Joseph, was mistreated by His own family. Where Joseph was sold by Judah, his brother, for 20 shekels of silver, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, his fellow kinsman of the tribe of Judah, for 30 pieces of silver. But did Jesus get even? Or did He pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? And Jesus certainly didn't give up. He said, "I did not come to do my own will. I came to do the will of the Father who sent me." And so among His last words were, "Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit." Didn't give up. Where are you on your journey tonight? Do you need to take the first step? Do you need to come to Jesus who said by all authority, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved"? Then why not do that tonight and begin your journey of faith? Do you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters for strength and encouragement? Then why don't you come and make that known? If there is in any way tonight you're subject to heaven's call, let it be known by faith right now while we stand and while we sing.